Well, we're going to turn for a little while then, trying not to be too long tonight, to Acts chapter 21. That passage that we read from verse 26 through into chapter 22 and verse 21. I wonder what you're like at speaking to people about the gospel, telling people your testimony. Perhaps many of us feel pretty hopeless at that or inadequate. Well, hopefully we're going to learn a little bit tonight that might help us as we are called to do that. So the Apostle Paul, he's returned to Jerusalem. It's the end of his third missionary journey. You remember that all the way back in different places he stopped, people have been warning him that trouble is ahead of him at Jerusalem. But Paul is sure that though trouble may indeed be there, Jerusalem is where the Lord wants him to be. So back in, look at chapter 21, verse 13, Paul says, "I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Here is a man, we've seen, haven't we, who is utterly dedicated to serving Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes first before even his own life. And in that way, he's such a challenge to us and to our lives. Well, Paul returns to Jerusalem and he shares with the church at Jerusalem all that's happened among the Gentiles, and they rejoice in that, and they share with Paul all that's happened among the Jews, and no doubt he rejoices in that. And then last time we left Paul in the temple. He's in the temple, and that's where the trouble starts. We read it, didn't we? What happens? Well, there are Jews back in Jerusalem from Asia, where Paul has been. They clearly recognize Paul. I'm sure Paul was the sort of person that once you'd met him and heard him, you didn't quickly forget him. And they've already seen him previously in Jerusalem with this man called Trophimus the Ephesian, a Gentile. And they just assume that he must have brought this Gentile into the temple, not just into the court of the Gentiles, there was a court for the Gentiles, but into the temple itself, into the court of Israel. And so they stir up the crowd against him. This, what do they say? Verse 28, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people of the law on this place. And furthermore, he's brought a Greeks into the temple and has defiled the holy place." And they drag Paul then out of the temple. The doors are closed and they begin to beat him. They're seeking to kill him. Verse 31 says that. "Now, as they were seeking to kill him," that must be a pretty terrifying moment, mustn't it? It's easy to read this, isn't it? But, you know, that's to have an angry mob beating you with the aim of killing you. Paul is in the hands of an angry mob. I don't expect that's happened to any of us, has it? But news of the disturbance quickly gets to the barracks. The barracks, we know, were situated in Jerusalem right next to the temple. And the commander comes with a group of men and rescues Paul out of this situation, but also arrests him because he thinks he's some Egyptian who's led a rebellion in the recent past. And as Paul is taken back to the barracks, he speaks to the commander in Greek. The commander's naturally surprised because of who he thinks he is. And Paul explains to the commander who he is and seeks permission from him to speak to the crowd from the steps of the garrison headquarters. And that's what is that speech then that we have recorded for us in chapter 22, verses 1 to 21. And that's what I want us to think about this evening. It's the first occasion that we really hear Paul sharing his testimony. It's not going to be the last time in Acts, actually. We're going to hear him share about his testimony in various situations. But here he is. This is the first time. I'm sure that he'd shared it many times before. So we've heard Paul preaching the gospel, just declaring the word of God. But now he's in a sense, giving his testimony. He's giving his defense of who he is and what he believes and why he's doing what he does. And we're going to consider it then, just thinking about some of the principles, so that as we live in our lives and are called to share our testimonies, we might be able to perhaps be a bit better prepared to do that. Can I just ask, first of all, do you have a testimony to share? It's a question to ask, isn't it? Do you have a story to tell, if you like, of, of God's work in your life. Can you say, once I was dead, but now I'm alive? Once I was lost, but, you know, now I've been found. God has been at work in my life. Do you have a testimony to share? Something to say? We know, don't we, from 1 Peter 3, that we're always to be ready to give a defense for the hope that's in us. We should be looking for that opportunity to tell people what the Lord has done in our lives. And we need to think about that, because it's not easy to do that. And we need all the help we can get. I certainly feel I need all the help I can get. And so I just want us to think about what we can learn here from Paul's sharing of his testimony. We'll just think about some of the principles. If you have a sheet, you'll see I've got three things that we're going to notice. Notice that Paul speaks, and how Paul speaks, and what Paul speaks. Okay, so let's think about that for a little while together as we then think about our own sharing of our faith. And if you were all a bit jealous of me this morning because I was in the shade and you weren't, well, the tables are a bit turned, aren't they, this evening? So, first of all, notice that Paul speaks. I mean, it's worth making that point, that he speaks in this situation. You would think it would be the last thing on his mind to address this mob. I mean, they've just nearly killed him. They would have done had the commander not come when he did. And even as the soldiers are dragging him away, they're crying out, actually, as they'd done 30 or so years before, with Jesus, away with him. And you'd think he'd just be mightily relieved to get out of that situation and get away from that mob and get into the safety of the barracks. But that's not what Paul wants, is it? He wants to speak to these people. He wants to tell them why he is, what he is, and what's happened to him. He wants to deal with their misconceptions about Christianity, and he wants to share with them what the Lord's done in his life. And so in stopping and addressing these people, he's showing, isn't he? He's showing boldness, and he's also showing love and compassion. You know, it's a real case of loving your enemies. These are the people who've just tried to kill him. He's probably battered and bruised from their blows. And he says, no, I want to speak to these people. I've got something to say to them. I want to share my testimony with them. That's a challenge to us, isn't it? I think this evening we should have the same concern to tell other people about the gospel. Even those who mock us. Even those who are unkind to us. Even those who perhaps hates what we believe. We should love them nonetheless and desire to share the gospel with them. That's really the heart of God, isn't it? That's what God's like. What have we done with him and his son? We've despised him. We've hated him. We've been his enemies. We've killed his son. And yet God still speaks to this world and still offers his salvation to this world, and to men and women and boys and girls, whoever comes to Jesus Christ. That's what our God is like. Tim was reminding us, wasn't he? It took us to 2 Kings chapter 6 on Wednesday night. There are the Syrians. They wanted to kill God's people and God's servants. And when the king of Israel gets hold of them, what does he say? Shall we kill them? No, we're going to feed them and show them love and send them away. That's what our God's like. That's grace, isn't it? And that's what we're to be like. So there's the first thing to note. That Paul speaks. Even in that situation, even to those people, he speaks. We've got no excuses for keeping quiet with the gospel, whatever the situation is. But then notice how Paul speaks to them. Notice how he speaks. Just let me point out a couple of things. First of all, Luke emphasizes the fact, doesn't he, that he speaks to them in their own language. He brings that out, doesn't he, in chapter 21, verse 40, and then in chapter 22 and verse 2. He doesn't speak to them in Greek, the sort of language of the empire. He speaks to them in their own Hebrew language. He spoke to them in the Hebrew language. Now, even the Jews generally spoke Aramaic, which was a sort of language linked with Hebrew, but was more widely spoken. But Paul speaks to them in Hebrew. One commentator says this would be a little bit like being lynched by an angry Welsh mob for being anti-Welsh. You can imagine that happening, couldn't you? The Welsh, you know what they're like. Then speaking to them in the Welsh language rather than English to explain who you are. And so Colin's looking very disdainfully at me. That is that sort of thing that he speaks to them in the Hebrew language. Luke, look at verse 2, clearly states that it had an effect. When they heard he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. So Paul clearly does this in order to make them realize that he's, in a sense, one of them. He wants them all to understand. He doesn't want anything in the way, if you like. And he knows that if he speaks to them in Hebrew, they're going to, whoa, they're going to listen. Now, an application that we can draw from that is that we when we speak to people about the gospel and share our testimonies, we gotta do so in the most simple language that we can. We can't use the language of Zion, as we sometimes call it, and just sort of, you know, when we're together, we can assume all sorts of things, can't we? And that we understand words and ideas, and we can't do that with people, can we? We've got to explain. We've got to make it as easy as possible for people to understand the truth. So he speaks to them in their own language, and then he speaks to them very respectfully. Look at, I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? Look at verse, these are people who just try to beat him up, beat him to death. And he begins, how does he address them? Brethren and fathers. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? Not you thugs. Brethren and fathers. You know, they've just tried to kill him for no good reason. They've shown him anything but respect. But he doesn't treat them as they've treated him. He's respectful and gracious. And he also seeks to sort of applaud them, if you like, where he can. Acknowledge. Look at verse 3. At the end of verse 3, I was zealous toward God, as you all are today. See that? Their concern, even in what they were doing, it's for the name of God. They're completely mistaken, but he acknowledges, you know, I recognize that you think you're doing this for God. So he's not rude, he's not bitter, he's respectful, and, you know, he's recognizing what where he can. And we need to be like that. We need to recognise that although people may be wrong, they can be sincerely wrong, can't they? And we need to recognise that. And we need to be gracious and speak in a way that avoids offence where at all possible. That seems to me what Paul is doing. If you just look at this as a whole, he's very careful not to cause unnecessary offence. He wants to get a hearing. He wants, if at all possible, for these people to listen. So he'll speak to them in the Hebrew language, and he'll address them graciously, and he'll acknowledge where he can good things in them. Because he wants a hearing. And we should be like that. Now we know that the gospel's offensive. We know that the cross is an offence to people. We have to tell people that they're sinners as we are, and they need to repent, and there's a heaven and a hell. But the offence should be the gospel, shouldn't it? Not us and how we speak. And the gospel should be the stumbling block, not anything about us or how we speak to them. So that's the fact that Paul speaks. And how he speaks. Let's just think for a bit then about what he says. What does he speak? What did he say? How did he approach them? Well, again, we'll just think about some principles. First of all, he seeks, doesn't he, to clear up misunderstandings and wrong ideas. So they think that he's anti-Jewish. they think that the gospel and the Christian message is anti-Jewish. Look at chapter 21 and verse 28. Men of Israel, help. This is a man who teaches all men everywhere against this people. Against the people. The law and this place. So they think he's against everything to do with us. And if you look through then what Paul says in his testimony, he's at pains really to show that that is not the case. He says in verse 3, he says, I'm a Jew. I'm indeed a Jew. Though he was born in Tarsus, he says, I was brought up in this very city. And not only that, I sat at the feet, my teacher was Gamaliel. Now, they would have all known of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the most famous teacher of that generation. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. If you wanted to learn under anyone, he was the man. And Paul says, I learned under him. He speaks too in verse 3, doesn't he, about how I was taught or trained according to the strictness of our father's law and was zealous toward God as you are today. Not, I wasn't only a Jew, I was a Pharisee. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as he puts it in Philippians. He's seeking to show, in other words, that he's not anti them. He's one of them. He speaks, look at verse 12, he speaks about Ananias in Damascus. You remember how after the Damascus Road experience, Ananias is the one who comes to him and, if you like, introduces Paul to the Christian faith and baptizes him. And Paul, how does Paul speak about Ananias in verse 12? Do you see how he speaks about him? He says, a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there. Paul is saying, the one who brought me to faith, the one who the Lord led me to, the one who brought me to the Lord Jesus and baptized me was a devout Jew. One of us. He has a good testimony. And notice in verse 14, look down to verse 14. He said, the God of our fathers has chosen you. So in other words, again he's saying, this Christianity isn't some new religion. This is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament. This is the God of our fathers. This is the promises made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob being fulfilled. So Paul is seeking, if you like, to correct wrong ideas that they have about him and about Christianity. And I think it's worth pointing that out and then making that application that when we speak to people about the gospel, there may well be misconceptions that they have, don't they? People have all sorts of misconceptions about the gospel and about Christianity that we need to make clear. People think Christianity is just about being good. And we need to make that clear that it's not, and that we're not good. You know, you say to people, do you believe in God? And they say, I've had this lots of times in Norwich on the streets and other conversations. You say, do you believe in God? They say, no, I believe in science. As if the two things were opposites. And we're not anti-science in any way. We love science. It all points us to our God. And there's lots of misconceptions, isn't it, that church is just about buildings or, you know, good works outweighing your bad works, or whatever it might be. People, we need to make clear. We need to clear up misconceptions and wrong ideas. Paul does that in this passage. And we need to take that seriously as we share our testimony. Paul also makes clear, secondly, that he'd once been like them. So there's no sort of standing apart from them, is there? Verse 4, he tells them that he'd... Verse 4 of chapter 22, I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. He'd once sought to kill Christians and bring an end to this Christian religion. He says there are people here today who can vouch for that. Some of them there knew what Paul was like. They'd applauded him as he'd headed off towards Damascus to persecute the Christians. He's saying, you know, I was once doing what you're doing now. So there's no holier than now attitude from Paul. There's no sort of shock and horror. What do you think you're doing? He's He's making clear. He understands exactly what they're doing and why they're doing it, and acknowledges he'd once done exactly the same. And I think that's got to be part of our testimony, hasn't it? It's easy to get sort of holier-than-thou sort of attitude and shake our heads at people around us and all that's going on in our world, and yet we were once exactly the same. We were once far away from God. We're sinners still. We understand people sinning. We battle with it ourselves. We're not holier than they. So we can tell people we were once, perhaps some of us were religious without a relationship with God. Or some of us were once far off from God and hated Christianity. And here we are now. We understand where they're at. We understand where they're coming from. We were once like them. That's got to be part of our sharing of our faith. And if I've become a Christian, well, couldn't you? Perhaps some of you here tonight, you know, what do during the sermon? It's even better out here, isn't it? There's so many things that you can... I used to count up all the numbers on the board. How many different variations of the hymn numbers. I used to do what you do. We need to tell people that we were once like them. Paul makes clear, doesn't he also, that his conversion was an intervention of God. Verse 6. God has come to him. God has revealed himself to him. It's not simply that Paul's had a change of mind. God has broken into his life. And so he speaks, doesn't he, about his conversion, how the Lord met him on that Damascus road. Now, of course, we understand, don't we, that there's something unique about Paul's conversion in the sense that he was being called to be an apostle. So he had to actually see the risen Jesus and be called to his task by the risen Jesus. So there were things that were unique about his conversion, and yet there are things that are the same, that everybody who's converted has. A God breaks into our lives. God meets with us. God deals with us. We have an encounter with Jesus Christ. And our testimony is that, isn't it? That it's a work of God. That we're a miracle. That God has done something amazing. That we weren't worthy of and didn't deserve. And yet he saved us by his grace. We need to make clear, don't we, that what an amazing thing it is to be a Christian. That it's new life and new birth and a work of God's Spirit. And then Paul seeks very clearly in his testimony, the attention's on Jesus. It keeps coming back to Jesus. Who was it who met with him on the Damascus Road? Verse 8, it was Jesus of Nazareth. Paul wants to make that clear. He tells them where he was from. They all knew who this Jesus of Nazareth was. That Paul had met with him in all his glory, shining brighter than the noonday sun. It was Jesus who dealt with Paul and to whom Paul had fallen before and called Lord. Look at verse 14. The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one. That's a messianic title, the righteous one, and hear the voice of his mouth. He speaks in verse 16 of the fact that it's through calling on the name of the Lord that he'd been saved, trusting in the Lord Jesus. And it was Jesus that Paul was now serving as his Lord, going where the Lord wanted him to go. And even when he told him to leave Jerusalem and go to the Gentiles, he's seeking to bear testimony to the Lord, to his death and to his resurrection. And so he's bringing attention to Jesus. And that's really what we want to do when we share our testimony, when we talk to people about the gospel. It is about Jesus. That's who they need to hear about. They don't, in a sense, they don't need to hear about us. It's good to share our story, and you can't completely hide yourself in that, but you want people to go away thinking about Jesus. And that's what these people would have gone away with clearly in their minds. That Paul is telling them that Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus is the one that they need to call upon. So can I ask again tonight, do you have a testimony to share? Can you speak of how God has saved you? Can you speak about that? Could you say that? It might not be dramatic as Saul of Tarsus is, but do you have a testimony of saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, then that's what you need. You need this amazing work of God within you. And Paul is a reminder, isn't it, that it can happen, and it can happen to anyone. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Here is Paul in Jerusalem having done to him exactly what he'd done to other people. That the anger that we see on these people's faces as they seek to kill Paul was the exact anger that was on Paul's face years before. He'd hated Jesus. He'd hated everything to do with Jesus. He'd sought to destroy the work of Jesus. And yet here he is in the very place that Stephen had given his testimony, and Saul of Tarsus, as he was then known, gladly held the coats of those who stoned Stephen and approved of it. Paul himself is standing there bearing testimony. It's a reminder, isn't it, that of the power of God in the gospel. You could share your testimony with somebody, the most unlikely of people, and if God's power is at work, who knows what God can do? Who knows what God can do? Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is our calling, isn't it? We live in this world. We have a testimony to share. You might not be able to answer all the complicated questions that people have. But you can say to people, well, let me tell you what God's done in my life. Let me tell you what's happened to me. Let me tell you what the Lord has worked in my life and what it means to be a Christian. You can do that. And let's pray that even this coming week, the Lord will give you and me opportunities to do that. Just one would be good, wouldn't it? Someone to speak to and say, let me tell you what Jesus has done. Let's just pray as we finish and just ask the Lord to help us in that. Lord our God, we thank you that if it's true for us tonight that we have a story to tell, a story of your grace in our lives, what an amazing thing to be able to say, the God of heaven has worked in me. Jesus Christ has met with me and changed me. Oh Lord God, we pray for opportunities this very coming week to speak. Give us that boldness, give us that love for people, that we might not have clever words to say, we might not have answers to all their questions, but we can share, Lord, what you've done in our lives. And we pray for boldness and grace to do that, and to do it for your glory and for your honour. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.